But this morning, I felt like the Lord said to focus on the power of celebration. And but we're going to get there a little bit of a funny way. Does that make sense? So bear with me. The first thing what I felt like he said to highlight was some truth, right? These are truths. And we know this about truth, that you don't always feel what's true. And it'll make sense as I go through these truths that he highlighted. It doesn't always feel like it's true. It doesn't always seem like it's true. And yet from the word of the Lord, it's truth. And that truth, it overrides any feeling or any experiential thing that you have, right? And so this is the truth. And so the first truth is that you can insert your name. Are you picturing yourself right now? Okay, you're not picturing your neighbor, right? You're just picturing you, right? You know what you look like when you look in the mirror? Okay, that's you. Okay, so you are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? Psalm 139. You are actually made in God's image. Do you believe it? Yeah, so when you look in the mirror, you say, I sure look like my daddy. I want you to do that when you get home, right? Yeah, right? I don't believe you'll do it, but you can send me the video. This is truth. God has plans for you to prosper you and give you a hope and a future, right? That's Jeremiah 29. There's good works that God's prepared in advance for you to walk in. Not just me to walk in, for you to walk in. That's Ephesians 2. Jesus grew in favor with God and man. That's true. That's Luke chapter 2. And you and I are becoming more and more like Jesus as we follow him every single day, right? So there's an expectation. I shared at the beginning of January in 2022 that there's an expectation that we, here at Grace, or following after Jesus, we are going to grow in favor both with God and with man in the course of this year. We're expectant. There's something that God's doing. Steve Backlund says that salvation comes from believing in Jesus. Right, so you believe in Jesus and you become a part of a follower of Jesus, right? You accept him into your heart. He says sanctification comes from believing like Jesus. So the more that you come to the truth of what does Jesus actually believe, how does he view the different things that are going on in life, that's how you grow more and more like him. We're going to talk a little bit more about that as we go today. But the other truth is that you are significant both in your identity and in your destiny. So you're significant just who you are. If you never do anything else, you're significant. Just who he created you. And you're also really significant for the destiny or the call that's on your life. Right? All the things that he's prepared in advance for you to walk in is really significant. Another truth is that God sings and dances over you. Zephaniah 3. And if you're quiet enough, you can actually hear it. He sings and dances over you. If you've ever had a little child, right? I think of my four boys. I have such a song of delight over each one. And it's different for each one. There's something about that. I can relate to that, right? Before I had children, I couldn't really relate to that. But once I held my little babies in my arms, I could relate to that. Of how a father sings and dances over their kids. Simply stated, the end all truth, if you don't get anything else, you are amazing. You are amazing. Whether you feel it, whether you've experienced it, Heavenly Father says you are amazing because he created you. Okay, so hold that here. The second thing, sort of the step to get to the power of celebration, is there's two competing mindset groups that are battling one another. The first is the kingdom. So there's kingdom mindsets. Mindset is sort of what you believe, right? And then there's a world mindset. And in the culture that we live in, you get a lot of the world mindset. It's like bombarding the world mindset. We're going to talk about the difference. But in the kingdom, the first thing is that there's no lack. So in the kingdom of heaven, there's no lack. There's abundant resources. Everything that you could ever think or imagine, it's always there. There's never a lack. There's always more than enough. In the world, there's a limited amount. There's only so much, right? So in that mindset, competition is rampant in the world. And you having more is in direct correlation to me having less. So if you have more finances or you have more resources, there's only a limited amount in the world mindset. So that means that I don't have as much, right? Or vice versa. It's not just finances or resources, but it's also like gifts and talents, character, honor, right? So if someone extends you more honor, that means in the world mindset, there's less honor for me, right? If I'm operating under a world mindset, that doesn't feel very good. Make sense? In the kingdom, you being fully you takes nothing away from me at all. I can freely celebrate you without taking anything away from me. So we just talked about how each one of us is amazing. I can celebrate your amazingness, and it doesn't take anything away from my amazingness in the kingdom. In the world, you being fully you is a threat to me. In the kingdom, you walking in the fullness of your identity and the promise of the Father actually builds me and the rest of our sort of family, right, up. It makes us stronger. When you don't show up fully you, we're weaker. But when you arrive and you're fully who you're created to be, our whole body becomes stronger in the kingdom. In the world, you walking in the fullness of your identity and the promise of the Father, it robs the rest of us from being able to do so. Right? Two very different mindsets. And one of the strategies that the enemy loves is to suggest or to try to lead us into comparison, to rob us from walking in the fullness of who we were created to be, and sort of derail us from the kingdom mindset. So we're going to look at comparison a little bit this morning. If I compare myself to you in an area of life, and I determine that I am better, what does it result in? Pride, right? I just get all puffed up. If I compare myself to you in an area of life and I determine that you're better than me, it results either in envy or jealousy or a belittling of myself, right? Or I walk in sort of this false humility, right? Ultimately, either way, whenever there's comparison present, it's never good. It just never serves you. It's a strategy of the enemy. I'm convinced of it. The opposite, I think, of comparison is celebration. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, ultimately. But if I celebrate who you are in an area of life, I can still celebrate who I am in the same area of life. And I can recognize that, like, simultaneously, I can celebrate how each of us is growing. So now it's no longer a sense of, okay, I don't want to pick a topic because it gets, whatever, personal. But anyway, you pick a topic. I don't know, right? But if I say, you're really excelling that, and I see myself, right, this is how I'm operating in that. And if I wanted to play the comparison game, I could look at the two and say, that's where I am. But the reality is, you're still growing, and I'm still growing. So it really doesn't serve me to compare. What serves me is to celebrate where I am and how I'm growing. And it serves me when I look at you, where you are and how you're growing. And I can encourage you in that. And you can encourage me. In a culture of honor, which includes celebration, I'm always free to be fully me wherever I find myself. So whether that's at church or at home or that's at the workplace or on the Little League baseball field or wherever, right? Wherever I find myself, and Safeway, right? I can fully be me, right? And the hope is that everybody, like, who is operating from a kingdom mindset, you're free to fully be you, right? Wherever you find yourself. Occasionally, we find ourselves in the same room, right? Whether that's at church or at small group or those kinds of things, right? Or we see each other, right? You're fully free to be you, and I'm fully free to be me, and it doesn't take anything away from either of us. You being promoted or highlighted or honored, it takes nothing away from me. And it makes our whole community stronger. So if you get lifted up, I actually get lifted up with you. But in the world mindset, you get lifted up, it takes something away from me, right? We've been looking at the life of Daniel, right? So what does this have to do with Daniel? But you're going to see. Last week, we finished the end of chapter 5 in the book of Daniel. And it was all about transitions, right? We had a great message all about transitions and how much we love transitions and how we look at transitions, right? All that kind of stuff. And the very end of chapter 5 of Daniel, it ends with a major transition, right? So there's a new king, right? So it was Belshazzar, and now there's King Darius, and it's actually a new kingdom, right? So it's no longer the Babylonians, it's the Medes and the Persians have taken over, right? So there's a whole new kingdom. And when we jump into chapter 6, we see that, not surprisingly, Daniel, we've talked a lot about him and growing in favor with God and man, but nothing has changed, right? So in the midst of this new kingdom with Darius, we're going to see that Daniel continues to grow in favor with man. And that the other thing that we'll see is when Daniel grows in favor with man, that comparison is rampant. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to just do the first half of chapter 6 today. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. So this is the new king. We don't know the time frame from when he took power to when this happened. Does that make sense? But somewhere involved in that process of him setting up his regime, this is what he did. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Right? So new king Darius, he points, a satrap is another word for a governor, right? So he has 120 governors that are set to rule throughout the land. There's three administrators who sort of oversee the governors. Daniel's one of those three, so he's one of the big three, right? And then the king sees that Daniel distinguishes himself so much, he wants to make him the number one guy over the whole land. And so he was going to put him in charge. Verse 4, it says at this the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Right, so the very thought of Daniel being promoted, all these other administrators and governors, it freaks them out. And they're like, we got to do something about this. And it raises this jealousy, the comparison between the two, right? That kind of thing. It produces a jealousy and an envy. And they're operating, obviously, out of a world mindset. If Daniel is promoted, it's taking something away from them, right? He's a threat to their own success. And yet the reality, based on what we've studied in looking at the life of Daniel, right, is that Daniel being promoted would actually probably lead to all of them experiencing greater prosperity or success, right? Daniel has never dishonored any of these wise guys, right? Never. For the, at least the written word that we see, there's nothing in Daniel that wants to ridicule or downplay or harass or judge the other wise people in the land. It's just not there, right? He saved their lives in Daniel 2, right? He risked his life to save their lives. He never boasts or takes pride in himself. He's never like, oh, look at me. Yes, I do know how to interpret dreams. I can read the writing on the wall. No, he doesn't do any of that. He's always giving glory to God. He can only interpret dreams. He could only read the writing on the wall because God gave him the revelation, right? It's always glory unto God. And it's never a focus on the other men. right? There's never that. We don't see it. And Daniel, he's got an amazing reputation, right? Within the land, how he handles himself, how he conducts his stuff is just like you guys. It is. When you think about how you handle your business, how you present yourself in your neighborhood, how you interface with all those committees that you're on, right? You're just like Daniel. That's what God's highlighting this year, is you're placed in a position wherever you are, whatever your rank is on the ladder, right? Whatever your sphere of influence, just like Daniel, you're above reproach. The administrators and the governors wanted to face and tarnish Daniel before the king, but I can't find anything, right? So he has proven that he's above reproach, he's trustworthy, he's free from corruption, and he has no negligence. So in every order of business that he ever does, there's nothing they can find wrong with it. Why do you think the king wants to place him as the number one guy, right? And why is Daniel like that? Because he has a relationship with the living God. He walks in the fear of the Lord. And he's not worried about the fear of man. Right? And that allows you to do things and organize things in a way that's different than how the world would do it. Daniel's also known as one who worships the one true God, and he walks in the fear of the Lord. And so these governors and administrators come up with a plan, which if you've read this passage before, you know. But verse 6 says this. It says, so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. All right? So they're sort of appealing to King Darius's own mindset, right? So he's not operating under a kingdom mindset. He's still operating under a world mindset where he's the number one guy and he deserves honor and glory and power and that kind of stuff, right? So they're appealing to this. In verse 8, it says, now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. All right, so the plan, anyone who prays to a god, another god, or a human for the next 30 days will be thrown into the lion's den. Right? Is that a good place to be? No. Right? Not typically. Right? And the other part of the laws of the Medes and the Persians is that if the king makes an edict like this or any other edict, it can't be repealed, even if the king decides that he doesn't want to do it anymore. It's a weird thing, but that's how it is, right? And the king agrees to the plan, right? So he says, sounds good to me. Let's do it. So next week, we'll look at the end of chapter 6. But for this morning, what does this have to do with you and me? How are we ever going to get to the power of celebration, right? We know that the administrators and the satraps, they don't have a relationship with the one true God, right? So they're not operating under, or they are operating under a world mindset, right? Where comparison and jealousy is rampant. We wouldn't expect anything different. Does that make sense? If they were operating differently, we'd be speculating and wondering, why are they not operating under the mindset that they should be operating under? Right? You and me, like Daniel, right? I think I know everybody in the room, but I don't know who will listen on the podcast, right? You have a relationship with the living God, just like Daniel, right? And that gives you free access to the kingdom mindset. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, you became a new creation. Part of the package of that new creation is now you've been given a kingdom mindset. You have access to look at things the way God looks at them, right? Before you accepted Jesus into your heart, you didn't have access. Nobody would expect you to look at or to see things the way that God sees them. It's different. You're a new creation. The reality is that the enemy continually lies to you and me, to us, about God, like who God is, how God works, what he does. Is he really good, right? Is he faithful? He lies to us about our identity, all those things that I read at the beginning of those truths. He wants you to believe none of that. He lies about your other people, right? What their motives are, how they're wired, what they're doing, right? That kind of stuff. And he also lies about our circumstances. And so he'll try to convince you that your negative circumstances are a result of God not being good or faithful or not protecting you, right? So there's a bunch of lies that come from the enemy. And he really, ultimately, he wants you and me, even though he knows we're a new creation, to still operate under a world mindset, right? And so this is one of those areas where dual citizenship is not a good thing, right? So often people want dual citizenship. Well, you don't want to have dual citizenship in the kingdom and the world. All right, you want to say, bye-bye world, and I'm going to operate only in the kingdom mindset. But the enemy doesn't like that, because when you operate in the kingdom mindset, you're powerful beyond powerful, because you see things the way God sees it. You operate out of the same mechanism in the ways that God sees it. Are we growing? Yes, right? We're being sanctified, that whole sense, right? So we're becoming more and more like Jesus every single day, right? That scares the enemy. And sometimes, though, we end up embracing the world mindset, and we're not even aware of it. It sort of just happens. We start thinking a different way. And the Holy Spirit, in his goodness, he highlights when our response, right? So there's a couple ways where you can see, am I really operating into this, right? And one of those is the Holy Spirit will highlight your response or my response when someone is being promoted or celebrated or honored. Then the enemy will highlight, if I'm jealous of that, that's world mindset. If somehow that feels like a threat to me, somewhere inside of me, the world mindset got back in there, right? And the Holy Spirit's good like that, because he's not coming to condemn you. We know that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He comes to convict. Because he knows that if you operate under the world mindset, you can never be fully alive. And Jesus came to give you life, and that you would have life abundant, and that you would become more and more fully alive, right? So the Holy Spirit highlights those things. He also highlights if you diminish yourself in a manner that doesn't give glory to God, or that it dishonors your true identity. So if there's ways that you talk about yourself that aren't in line with that first page of my notes, right? These truths about who you really are. If you belittle yourself or you talk down about yourself, you don't glorify God. That's part of the world mindset. So you're actually operating under a different mindset. You may not feel like you're operating under a different mindset, but you are. Because if you were operating under a kingdom mindset, you would see yourself only how God sees you, right? Where he says you're amazing. Beautifully, wonderfully made. You're made in his image, right? And there's great plans that he has for your life. And he's excited to partner with you. The idea back to sanctification is that believing like Jesus, it really is to put it a different way, is viewing God, yourself, others, and your circumstances the way that Jesus does, right? So simply stated, if you break it down in those four categories, is that who is God, right? Who does God say that he is and that he's consistent with it? If you see him the way he sees himself, that's one area. If you see yourself the way he sees you, you see other people the way he sees them, right? So you're looking at the gold in people, not just what they do or not how they've hurt you, all that kind of stuff. You deal with it. You work through it. But the reality is, when you ask God, how do you see Joe? And God says, Joe is an amazing man. Joe has a heart of gold. Joe is one who hosts my compassion for the lost. Joe is X, Y, and Z. And you're thinking, well, Joe just hurt me. But a kingdom mindset is to step back and say, okay, God, how do you see Joe? When I see Joe, how God sees Joe, it changes something about my whole just recent experience with Joe. I may need to process with Joe about the hurt or whatever's going on. Does that make sense? But I have a lot more compassion towards Joe, a lot more love on towards Joe when I see Joe the way God sees Joe. The goal for every follower of Jesus is that we would become more and more like Jesus. And that includes that all of our beliefs about God, ourself, others, and our circumstances would line up with his. And we're growing in that. I am and you are. Today, the Holy Spirit's inviting us to be more intentional in embracing the kingdom mindset in every area of our lives. Right? It's sort of that song we sang about we're surrendering to him. We're opening ourselves up for him to do whatever he wants to do. That's a dangerous prayer right there. But really it's saying, come Holy Spirit, would you shine your light on my life? Would you shine your light on how I think about every situation that I'm facing or every circumstance or every person that's in my sphere of influence? Show me if there's anything that I'm believing that it isn't in alignment with how you see it. And the Holy Spirit in his kindness will come and he'll start revealing things, right? So here's some questions for us to ponder. And they're not necessarily easy questions. But what I'll say as the backdrop is, really, I say this a lot, but I think whenever the Holy Spirit highlights something, it's an invitation. You have an invitation to go deeper with God, to grow with God. The enemy wants you to see it as a condemnation. He wants to see any sort of correction that God would give you as somehow you're screwed up and you're messed up and you always will be. And yet the Holy Spirit's just saying, I love you, I love you, I love you. I have more for you. Will you come and experience the more? Right? The other thing that I will say is that this message is not based on any circumstance or interactions that people have had within this congregation. Does that make sense? So I shared with Lisa before I was going to present this, because as I'm listening to God, it's like, okay, I'm going to talk about comparison and celebration and that kind of stuff. And I think the fear of man, ultimately, is that people will discern, oh, there's probably people who are doing that within the congregation. I don't know of anybody who's doing this in the congregation. I don't know how you respond in terms of comparison and those kinds of things or what you think about it. And so it's not based on that, right? But I do believe that as I looked at Daniel 6 at the beginning of it, this is what the Holy Spirit highlighted. And so there's something for our house in it. There's something for each of us as we look at it. If we really take it seriously and we press in with the Lord, we will come out the other side looking very differently than we currently do. Does that make sense? So here's these questions. It's another chance for an honest assessment, which I know you guys love. So do I... not just Phil, put your name in the eye. Do I wrestle with comparison, envy, jealousy, pride, or false humility? Right? Nobody can answer that for you. You know yourself. Is that something that you struggle with at different times? Is it easy for me to fully enter into celebration when others are honored, promoted, or highlighted? Right? If it's not, that's something to look at with the Lord. If it is, praise God. Do I wrestle with the what about me question, right? So when somebody else experiences some success or they get the financial thing that they've been waiting for, but I'm looking at my bank book and it's like, hey, I don't know. Or I just shared a testimony about a baby being born, and I know there's other people in the congregation who are contending for people who are desperate to have a baby, right? And so how you look at that situation, right, it's interesting. The reality is, do I wrestle with the what about me? Some of us do that internally. We never say a word to anybody about it. But in our own little inner dialogue between us and the Lord, we're like, well, what about me, God? How come you haven't done that for me? Why aren't you doing that for me? Some of us will actually speak it out with God, right? We'll say, God, what's going on, right? And you'll have that conversation heart to heart with God. And then some of us will even share it with our other people, right? We'll sort of vocalize it with others. We're like, that's amazing for them, but what about me? And we want people to come and pray for us about those kinds of certain things. But there's a what about me in between the lines, right? So we're not just saying, God, pray for me about this situation. It's sort of like it's a comparison to what God did for somebody else. Does that make sense? And it's unhealthy. Another question, what do I really believe about lack versus more than enough? So as you're looking at life, are you often looking at it, there's so much lack in every area of my life? But we know in the kingdom, there's no lack. And so a kingdom mindset always looks at what the Lord has provided, and we know that he has provision beyond provision to be able to supply. And so you're always looking at it from a hopeful, optimistic picture. That's kingdom, right? We can't always control the timing, but the reality is our Heavenly Father has more than enough to pour out, and he can do it in amazing different ways, right? It's just how it is. And it's not just finances, but we think of that often. Versus the lack, right? There's just not enough. I never have enough. He hasn't come through. He's not good. He doesn't provide for me. He doesn't meet my needs. And you can point to circumstances and situations where it's like, it seems like it's true. But that's the world mindset. There's something that the Holy Spirit's highlighting with, how do we partner with the kingdom mindset? How do we look at it? And if you recognize that you're often looking from a perspective of lack, it's an opportunity to press into Holy Spirit and say, help me. Help me see it the way that God sees it. And then you can sort of go on that journey with him. It's not like a 10-step course, right, to get to this, right? I can't chart that for you. But between you and the Lord, if you really want to grow in seeing things the way he sees them, and you're serious about it and you press in, he will take you there. He's just that good. The last question that I have on this is, which mindset do I find myself living in more often? The kingdom or the world? So as you sort of navigate, go through a week, right? Take out the pen. As you start thinking about yourself, as you think about God, you think about others, and you think about your circumstances, are most of your responses or most of the way you're thinking, would it fall into the kingdom mindset or would it fall into the world mindset? And again, if most of it falls into the world's mindset, or even if just a little bit falls into the world mindset and you don't want that anymore, just invite the Holy Spirit to breathe on that and say, how can I operate in that situation in my life and bring it over here to kingdom mindset? Make sense? So obviously, these can be tricky questions, right, to process with the Holy Spirit. But the reality is that if we allow him to reveal any ways the world mindset is in our thinking, and we replace it with the truth of the kingdom mindset, we'll start living in a greater measure of freedom. It's just the way it is. The key is, I think the key word is to replace. You don't want to just get rid of the world mindset and then you got a vacuum. You really need to replace it with kingdom mindset, right? And so that's pressing in for what is really true and then standing on the truth, even if it doesn't feel true. Standing on the truth, even if so far your experiences haven't lined up with that truth, because they will. It's just the reality. And in the process, our whole community, like here at Grace, right, we become stronger and healthier and more fully alive. And so I really think that the word of the Lord for us today is to embrace the power of celebration as a house. But the only way it happens as a house is if every single individual within the house embraces the power of celebration. Celebrating who you are. Celebrating who I am, where it doesn't take anything away from you. Celebrating who God is. Celebrating what he does. Celebrating that even though you're faced with an impossible circumstances, you know the one where there's nothing impossible. Even though you don't know how it's going to work out, right? It's probably going to work out better than you think. Right? It's those kinds of things. I'm debating if I should share this one other thing, but I don't think so. I'm going to pray. So let's pray. Jesus, I praise you that you always have more for us and better things for us than we would choose ourselves. And I rest in your delight this morning. And I celebrate the invitation that you have given to every single person who hears the sound of my voice to rest in your delight. To be able to rest in the truth of who they are, who you created them to be, to be able to rest in the truth of the plans that you have for them, that are for to prosper them and to bless them. They would be able to rest in your song and your dance that goes, that's above them, right? That you sing and you release over them. And then we pray, Jesus, that in the midst of exploring this topic this morning, that as we sort of bring ourselves before you and we say, search me, know me, shine your light, help me to see how I view things. Am I operating more out of a kingdom mindset or a world mindset in how I navigate through life, in how I see you, God, how I see myself, how I see others, or how I see circumstances? And we just ask for your grace on that process for each person. And that we would choose the power of celebration over comparison. And we pray that this would be a year where we make growth in this area as a house. And that as we grow into partnering with you in fully celebrating who we are and fully celebrating who every single other person is in our sphere of influence within the house, that our whole house will become stronger. And we just give you the glory in that. And pray that we would take the time to do the honest assessment between ourselves and you and allow you to minister to us in the process. And we just give you glory in that. And pray that your peace would rest on each person. Pray that the enemy wouldn't be able to manipulate the words that have come out of my mouth to produce condemnation. Again, we just declare the truth. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When I look across the room, I know everybody in the room has a relationship with Jesus. So there should be no condemnation in this house this morning on any single person. Yeah. And so we celebrate, Holy Spirit, what you're doing, where you're leading us into a greater measure of life, fullness of life. You want us to walk in the more. And I praise you that you know how to get there. And so that when we're pressing, we just need to lean into you. When we want more, we just need to lean into you. And you're going to show us and guide us. And you'll utilize other brothers and sisters in the body to help us in that process if we want to invite other people in. But ultimately, it's you. You're the one who does the work. Yeah. And so we give you glory. I pray that you would let this word really truly produce a harvest of 30, 60, and 100 fold in our lives and in the life of this congregation. Yeah. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.